It's our privilege this morning to have Leon Kim with us. He is from Myanmar, grew up there in a Christian home, and then came here to the States to Baptist Bible Seminary and received his PhD degree from Baptist Bible Seminary. Went back to Myanmar, is now the president of the Koinonia Baptist Seminary in Tietam, Myanmar. We've been able to support Kim for some years now, and just so thankful that he's able to be with us this morning to give us an update of that ministry and to open God's word to us. As you read his name, Leon Kim, he goes by Kim. Last time he was here, he tried to explain to me how names work over there in Myanmar. You know, you'd think Leon Kim, his first name is Leon, his last name is Kim. That's not how it works. He tried to explain it to me. Sorry, Kim, I didn't get it. But he goes by Kim, and we're just so thankful that he's with us today. Kim, come and share what God's laid on your heart. And you can try to explain to me over lunch maybe how that name stuff works. I'm not sure. I remember that it was about five names long, and it comes from his mother's side and his father's side and everything else. But anyway, Kim, it's a joy to have you here.
Thank you, Pastor. It doesn't cost much. It's good to be here, especially on Pastor's birthday. It's good that, you know, he's going to treat me lunch on his birthday. Is it something usual here in America? Well, thank you very much. I am so privileged to be here. America, for us, is the way to heaven. And it's good to be here, and especially to see you. The first time and the last time I was here, there was 3 years ago, and it was Wednesday evening, and I did not see you, many of you, but today I see you, so I'm very glad to be here once again, and thank you very much for what you have done for my family, for the people, believers there in Myanmar. Thank you very much for your prayers, your concern, your love, your financial support, and everything you have done for us. And I am going to show you some slides to start up now, but this would just be very, very fast highlights. I am going to do more updates and I would say a better, you know, more information this evening. So please come back at 7. Okay, please come back at 7 and we are going to have more time there. I come from Myanmar, which is... you see India here, China here, Laos, Thailand. So it's right in between these countries. You cannot get farther than Myanmar, even if you run away from here. It's more than 12,000 miles from here. So in case I take a little longer time this morning, please forgive me, you know, I come more than 12,000 miles away to be here, so. the religion, or we would call it the state religion, is Buddhism. And it's a big pagoda, they call it Sri Dago. It's like, I'll tell you later. Diana in Ephesus in the first century. Many people from all over the world come to see, and many of them come to worship here, Sri Dagon Temple. And Buddhist monks serve there. Thousands of them are here every day. And this is how people worship. They have gods for Monday and gods for Tuesday and gods for Wednesdays. And when they come, they wash their gods because the gods are kind of dirty. You know, if they come earlier, it's like they have to wash it first and then they back up and worship. So this is what's going on there. My family, 3 years ago, the oldest, this boy was just born. He was like 1 month when I was here. But he's a little more than three now. His younger brother, me, my wife, Lian Nu, God has blessed us. And we are glad that we are happy family. My wife and two little boys with their grandpa in Singapore. My little older brother, son. We couldn't find a violin small enough for him, so he took a guitar and played like a violin. And his younger boy, he's like a tough boy. You know how tough he would be. Kids do what they see, you know. Here, these pictures were taken in two other times. How I put my hands when I was about going out for taking a gospel trip. I pray with my family usually, and my wife noticed it. So she took pictures in two different times and put them together. I would like to show some improvements from the last time I was here, which would be 3 years ago. So in from 2014 to 2017, in the last 3 years, what were the things happening there? So it would be a quick slide. When I was here 3 years ago, I told you that, you know, we have published 5 books, but now we have published 11 books. And 2014, we distributed 25,000 copies of gospel tracts, but now we have printed out 100,000 tracts plus, you know, over 10,000 copies of gospel articles, helping our pastors. And it was like this, and now it's like this. You know, you see some improvement. When we say like 250 churches, you know, they are from all over the country here, and they are mostly small churches. Some are like apartment churches, some are like very, very small, almost like underground churches, you know. And we have 300 people profess Christ, I said the last time, and now we have seen this many people profess Christ. 119 of them got baptized. So thousands of believers were strengthened in the Lord. We got a chance to visit prisoners in very hard labor camp. It was like a concentration camp in the 20th century, you know. And 2 years ago, almost 2 years ago, I wrote letters to this side and asked, you know, to pray and, you know, do whatever you could to help out flood victims in the country. So we did that. 32 houses and 2 churches, we helped them rebuild. And then 60 families, we could provide them food for a while. And then Zocum New Testament translated and printed and dedicated in 2015. And then now we are working on 2 Old Testament translations in the country, different dialects. So, and then we have graduated 15 students. And then in the last 3 years, God gave me a privilege to, you know, visit 45 churches in 20 different towns in 4 states in the country. Took a major role in sending out 24 missionaries to the most unreached or the most remote areas today. They are doing their jobs, trying to plant churches. Took major role in building a new church, a new building by India-Myanmar border, and a minor role in building five other churches, and continued the two preschools and an orphanage, and ministries to university students and two high school students. So these are the highlights of what happened in the last 3 years. And I would be very, very glad if you come back this evening. I take joy in sharing so that we can rejoice together over what the Lord has done in my country. I would say your work is not in vain. You have made a difference in the lives of many people in my country. You may never see them here on earth, but someday in heaven, they will come up and say, hey, my name is so-and-so, and because of your help, because of you, you know, I can get here. Amen. So I really believe these things. And again, thank you very much. I really appreciate what you have done, and I trust in the Lord that we are going to accomplish greater things, more things for the Lord in Myanmar, in Burma or in Myanmar, more than 12,000 miles away from here. This morning, I am prepared to share a little bit from the book of Acts. We will learn together, meditate together from chapter 19, and then see, you know, how God did his missions in first century, and then how he is doing his mission today. The book of Acts, chapter 19. As you put your fingers, as you turn to Acts chapter 19, I would like to give you a little background of Acts chapter 19. We know God or Jesus started his church in Acts chapter 2. And then he said, when you receive the Holy Spirit, then you will be my witness from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the end of the world. So started the church in Jerusalem in chapter 2 of Acts. And then in chapter 8, the gospel spread to Samaria and to Judea in chapter 10 also. And then when we come to chapter 13, we learn that Paul and his friend Barnabas launch out for their first missionary journey. Acts chapter 13 onwards. Chapter 13 verse 1 all the way to chapter 14 verse 28. So they started from Antioch and then went to the Asia Minor region. And after being there for about 2 years, they came back. And then they took their second missionary journey, which would be from Acts chapter 15, 36, all the way to chapter 18, 22. So in their second missionary journey, Paul was thinking of going to Asia, Asia Minor, this Asia region. But in his dream, he saw a man, you know, calling to Macedonia, a man standing and calling and saying, send the light to Macedonia. So it's God speaking to Paul. So the next day he changed his direction and then moved towards Macedonia. In his dream, it was a man who called him to Macedonia. But when he really got there, the first city he got in was Philippi. And the first person who got saved was Lydia, a woman. A man called him in his dream, but the first convert was a woman. And from Philippi, there was no synagogue, so he looked around and saw a few women gathering together by the river. So he went there and preached the gospel, and Lydia got saved. And after that, the jailer and his family got saved and started a church. But there were some people who wanted to kill Paul. So they hunted his life, so he had to move on. So from Philippi, he went to Thessalonica, and he stayed there for a while. And there was a synagogue in Thessalonica. He got in, he preached the gospel, and the people who wanted to kill in Philippi came down to Thessalonica hunting for his life. So he had to move on. So from Philippi, Thessalonica, from Thessalonica, he moved on to Berea. And there was a synagogue. He got in. He preached the gospel in Berea. And then the same people came again. So he had to move on. So he moved on to Athens. And there was no synagogue in Athens. He saw a few philosophers on Mars Hill, and he talked to them, and he tried to persuade them, he tried to win them. From Athens, he moved to Corinth, and he stayed there for about 18 months, started a church. And from Corinth, he came back to Asia Minor, to Ephesus, and he stayed there for a while, and he had to leave for Jerusalem. He said to the believers in Ephesus, "Hey guys, I'm going now to Jerusalem for a feast there, Pentecost. But I'll be back, God willing. I will be back." So after a while, he came back to Ephesus on his third missionary journey. That is in chapter 19 of the book of Acts. Now let's come to chapter 19. The first part, verses 1 all the way to verse 1 to verse 7, we see Paul talking to some disciples who were of John the Baptist. They were believers, baptized by John, so to speak, but they did not know the Holy Spirit. When Paul came to the city, he met them and he asked them, "Have you heard the Holy Spirit? Have you received the Holy Spirit?" And they said, "No, we don't even know who was the Holy Spirit." And then he prayed for them. He laid his hands, and then they received the Holy Spirit. Now in verse 8, I'm going to read from verse 8. Acts chapter 19, verse 8. "And he entered the synagogue, and for 3 months he spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. They continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks." So this is a city called Ephesus. In first century, we know that Ephesus, we learn from the history that Ephesus was a city famous with Diana, a goddess, a giant idol, goddess, and people from all over the world came to worship Diana, and they said Diana, the idol or the goddess, was one of the seventh wonders of the world at that time. Many people came to worship, and even the people in Ephesus, you know, they were blacksmiths and people who made idols similar to Diana's, that people would buy and worship and things like that. They did a good business. So it's a city of Diana's, the goddess. People worship, and that was where Paul came. And when he came, you know, he saw many people. Historians said there would be about 200 people in the city. I mean, 200,000 people in the city at the time. Almost all of them worshiping the goddess Diana. And Paul came right in. He started to preach about Jesus Christ. When he looked around, he saw a synagogue. So he got in the synagogue. And for 3 months, he spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. He spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. So this is Paul's custom to go to synagogues wherever he goes, wherever he reaches a city or a town. He looks for a synagogue first, and if there is a synagogue, he gets in. Now, right here in a city, he finds a synagogue, and he gets in. For 3 months, he speaks the gospel boldly. The word boldly is kind of a very, very important word for first century believers, because they have been in cities where people worship idols. They need boldness to speak the gospel. So here, Paul spoke boldly. When he was in Damascus, right after his conversion, he had to speak the gospel. The Bible says he spoke the gospel boldly. When he was in Jerusalem, coming all the way from Damascus down to Jerusalem to see the disciples, he had to speak the gospel boldly there. And then when he was in Antioch of Pisidia, he had to speak the gospel boldly. And when he went to Iconium in his first missionary journey, he had to speak the gospel boldly. When he stood right in front of King Agrippa, he had to speak the gospel boldly. And when he was in Rome, being imprisoned, okay, or when he was there in Rome to stand in front of King Caesar, Emperor Caesar, he had to speak the gospel boldly. So he asked this prayer request. He said, "I'm here in Rome, being in prison. Pray for me that I would be able to speak the gospel boldly." And in Philippi, he did that. We see that in 1 Thessalonians also. So wherever he goes, he speaks the gospel boldly. Why? Because he needs to be bold. That the other disciples, like Peter, John, in Acts chapter 4, we learned that they were very coward before. But the Holy Spirit came, and then they stood up, they preached the gospel boldly. It is a characteristic for the apostles in the first century. And I need, even today, we need, I think, even today we need this boldness, you know, to be bold in sharing the gospel. Many times we are kind of shy or we are kind of coward, you know. I have this friend, but I have no courage to tell about Jesus. Like in my city in Rangoon, it's the biggest city for these Buddhist people, biggest temple. We live about 20 minutes walk from the greatest Buddhist temple. It's hard to talk to people and share about Christ. We need boldness. So Paul here spoke boldly. And the Bible also says he reasoned with them, or reasoning with them, about the kingdom of God. Reasoning. It means dialoguing, you know. He asked them questions, and then they answered, and then they asked him questions, and he answered. So it is like a dialogue evangelism. So he does that in Ephesus, not only speaking to them boldly, but he receives questions, and he asks them questions. And through dialoguing, he tries to win the people. And then the third word here we see is persuading them. Persuading. You know, there are times Paul begged people to repent. There are times Paul begged people to believe in Jesus. He persuades them. That's why in the Bible we see Paul saying something like this: "To the Jews, I became as a Jew that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To the people who are without the law, I'm very much like them, that I may be able to win them. I have become all things to all men, that by all means I might save some. So he's always persuading them, trying to get people, hey, come to the knowledge of God, believe in Jesus. So he persuades them here. So he speaks boldly, he reasons with them, he persuades them about the kingdom of God. And then what happened? What's the result of him doing all these things? The first result we see in verse 9. But when some became stubborn, okay, after he has done all he could, you know, he speaks boldly, he reasons with them, he persuades them about the kingdom of God, and as a result, some have become stubborn. Here the word stubborn, it's written in middle voice. My focus for my studies was on middle voice. You have in English, by the way, English is one of the five hardest languages in the world. You have middle active voice and you have passive voice. But these Greeks, you know, they have another voice, which they call it middle voice. A voice in the middle, okay? In this middle voice, the actor or the subject is doing something for his own interest or for his own benefit. And the action mostly comes back to him. The result of the action comes back to him. So here, how Luke, the author of the book of Acts, puts it here is, when some became stubborn, or when some choose for their own interest not to believe in Jesus or the kingdom of God, they would rather choose to be stubborn for their own benefit. Okay, by the way, politics, politicians, you know, the word politeomai, it's from Greek, and it's always written in middle voice. And so when people say, hey, I'm a politician, you know, I don't do it for gain, I do it for the people, you know, even though they say this, you know, some way or another, you know, it's all for the benefit. That was how the Greeks saw it. Okay, the point I would like to make here is that some people, for their own interest, for their own benefit, thinking that denying the kingdom of God, denying Jesus, would be better for us. If we keep worshiping this Diana, this idol, we would be better. We would be more accepted, or we would have even more friends. So based on their own interest, for their own benefit, they become stubborn. And what else? They continued in unbelief. Continued in unbelief. It's like, it's not something they just heard it and they couldn't believe. No. They heard it and they heard it again and they heard it again. Paul was there for 3 months. So they continued hearing it, but they continued in unbelief. It's really their choice. They have heard enough. They kept denying, hey, it's impossible. No. Every Sabbath they heard it. They said, no. Continued in unbelief. And some of them, not only not believing in the gospel, but they would even speak evil of the way. Speaking evil of the way, which would be like, you know, spoken outwardly let's say this is a synagogue, some of them would even stand up as Paul was teaching, and they would say, the message you are preaching, or the way, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So they are talking about Jesus. The Jesus you are speaking is, you know, something, it's like a shameful thing. Who could believe someone who died on the cross, you know, a very cruel death, the most outward, I mean, the most outcast people's death. You know, who could believe, who could accept him as Lord? So they spoke evil of the way before the congregation. So what happened? After that, Paul, he saw no change in the people's life. Some of them, though, believed in what he spoke. But this was where, in Paul's life, we see the last time he went to the synagogue and preached. After this incident, he never got back to a synagogue. After seeing all these things, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him. Some of them believed, and so he took them with him. Where? Reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. In the hall of Tyrannus. Scholars believe that Tyrannus was a teacher, a Greek philosopher, who had his own class. So in the first century, basically, especially in cities like Ephesus, people would work early in the morning all the way to 11 a.m. And then they would take a rest until 4 p.m. So early noon, late noon, you know, they would take a rest. And there's a historian who even said there were more people in Ephesus sleeping at 1 p.m. than 1 a.m. The thing is, that was the time, you know, they took rest. And that was the time the room was empty. There's a very earlier manuscript called Codex Beza. This manuscript says that Paul taught the believers who came out of the synagogue, he taught them at the lecture hall of Tyrannus from 11 to 4 p.m. That was the time when the room was empty. He made use of it. He had these disciples, a few of them came with him out of the synagogue because the people in the synagogue would never change. So he got them out and then he started another class, a real class. And he taught them how many years? Let's go to verse 10. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So this continued for 2 years. So he was there in the synagogue for 3 months. And some people spoke evil about the way outwardly. Some people kept denying. Some people hardened their hearts for their own purposes. Yet some of them believed, so he could take them with him. And then after teaching there in a synagogue for three months, then he took them away. And then he was with them for 2 whole years. Later in chapter 20 of the same book, Paul says something like this. In chapter 20, reading from verse 17. Chapter 20, reading from verse 17. Now, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, or when they came to Paul, Paul said to them, "You yourselves know how I live among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house for 2 whole years, right? Testifying both to Jews and to the Greeks of repentance toward God and our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we skip a few verses, if we jump to verse 27, he says something like this: I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And later he said, remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn you, everyone, night and day, with tears. So altogether, he was there in Ephesus for 3 years. 3 months in a synagogue and 2 whole years in the hall of Tyrannus, teaching a few disciples day and night, publicly, house to house, revealing the whole counsel of God. So as a result, what happened? So that, and these are the reasons why I like English Bibles, you know, and Greek also. There's a purpose. They continue for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So that is the result of Paul teaching day and night, publicly, house to house, for 2 years, teaching the disciples in the hall of Tyrannus also, as a result of his work. So then, what happened? All the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. The Bible doesn't say that all the residents of Asia believed. No. No way. But they heard it. We did not see that Paul visited, or Paul went to these cities, the cities in Asia Minor, all of them, and starting churches. No, we did not see that. But one thing we see from the Bible is that Paul, while he was staying in Ephesus, he wrote a letter to believers in Corinth. He said, my time here is very profitable. God has opened a great door for effective work. And we also learned that people like Aquila and Priscilla and Timothy and Epaphras and Philemon and Aristarchus and Gaius and Tychicus and Trophimus and Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus. These people were with Paul, and then they departed from Paul for further ministries. We learn these things from the Bible. So these people would be the ones who established churches in Asia Minor. Scholars even believe that the churches, the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, were started in the time when Paul was here in Ephesus. He taught there, so the people went out from that place and started churches. So overall, I would like to point out 3 simple things to take home. I'm a Baptist, so I believe in 3 things. Huh? 3 points. Well, the first thing I would like to point out from here is that Paul is really committed to the people. Wherever he goes, he looks for the people. He looks for a synagogue first. And if there is no synagogue, he looks for where people gather together. If they are by the river, he goes there. If they are by the mountain, philosophers, he goes there. He is really committed to the people. May not be to the programs or strategies or some other interesting things which the world would love to see. Not really. He is basically committed to the people, teaching them God's word. Here are the people. Let me go and teach God's word. There are people. Let me go there and preach to them. He is really committed to the people. They may be few, like the few disciples who came out from this synagogue. Few disciples. He didn't care the numbers. If there are people who believe in Jesus, or if there are people gathered together in one place, he goes there. He is really committed to the people. The second thing would be, he is committed to the process of the ministry. Process. 3 months it took for him to convert a few believers in the synagogue. 2 years, day and night, publicly, house to house, in the whole of Tyrannus. 2 years to mature or to train believers, a few believers who would also go out and do the same thing. The process, it takes time. It takes to mature people. Some of us, we have been in this church for 40 years, 50 years. We don't claim that we are mature enough, right? It takes time. Paul, he knows it. So he is committed to the process. Not only to the people, but also to the process. And the last thing would be, Paul is committed to the purpose. What is the purpose of him going to these different places? What is the purpose of him staying there for 3 years in one city and teaching people day and night, publicly, house to house? What's the purpose? The purpose is that, in verse 10, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word. That's the purpose. So that people will hear the word. I think he finished his job very well. And that's what he said. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. He is committed to the people, to the process, to the purpose. And he did it. What about us? People like me, being in Myanmar, in the Rangoon city, about 7.5 million people packed up in one small city. The biggest thing in the city is the temple, shining, a lot of gold, jades, rubies, diamonds. They put it, the state runs it. It's hard to speak the gospel boldly there. It's hard to commit myself to the people who don't really care about life after death. We have to commit to the people. We have to commit to the process. We have to know that it takes time. We have to have purpose. You know, teach the people there so that they would be able to go in different parts of the country and reach out other people also. We are not inventing new strategies, new mission ways. We are doing what Paul did in first century. It worked for him. So far, it works for us too. Amen. So let us keep doing what we have done. God is going to do greater things in the days ahead. And we are going to rejoice in the Lord more over the things he has done and he would do. God bless us together. Thank you very much. Please come back at 7.
Thank you, Kim, for that lesson in God's Word and just the challenge before us. It is very easy to get distracted, very easy to lose patience with people, easy to lose patience with the process. But God's in control, and we can certainly trust Him as we obey Him, and we can trust Him for the results. We need to just be faithful in proclaiming the truth of God's Word. I trust that your own heart has been challenged this morning, that you would indeed be committed to the people around you. You are the one who can share the gospel with them. And we need to continue to work at sharing that gospel. They don't necessarily believe the first time they hear. And some may be stubborn and not want to hear it. But we can be faithful in proclaiming the gospel message. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you for your patience with us, your long suffering in our behalf. And most of us, Father, did not trust Christ the first time we heard the gospel. Help us then to be patient with those with whom we share the gospel. Help us to love them with the love of Christ. Help us to trust you for the results, knowing, Father, that indeed there will be some who will listen, who will believe, who will trust Christ, and who they themselves then will go out and share the gospel with others. Give us that faith and that encouragement. Again, we thank you for Kim and his ministry over in Myanmar. We'd ask, Father, that you would continue to give him fruit. We'd ask, Father, that you would continue to plant churches there in Myanmar so that the residents of Myanmar might hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Stand. Father, we are so thankful that we are able to be here together this morning to hear of your work in Myanmar and to hear even from the first century in your word how you did send forth your word and it reached its goal of people trusting Christ as their Savior. May we be faithful in proclaiming that gospel message. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.